Good morning. Today's reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man there named Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He is gone to be with the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
I think many of you have heard me say before that I grew up in a United Methodist church, in some ways much like Broadway. It was on the campus of Arizona State University, and at the time when I was young, it was sort of the church to go to in Tempe, in the suburb of Phoenix that I grew up in. We had the dean of Arizona State University attended there for a while. The mayor of Tempe attended there for a while. Lots of important people, staff, faculty members from the campus. Lots of important people, and so it was a really vibrant community. Great conversations would happen before, during, and after church. We always were appointed very well-educated pastors who could speak very very articulately, if maybe a little long, because who speaks to college professors who are used to speaking all day long to students, right? It was a great place to grow up. There is one thing, though, I can tell you, because there was all these important people there, they were very concerned about time, right? Like, the service was an hour. And you could tell if things ran a little bit long, it didn't matter what was going on. People started to get up and go, because they had reservations for brunch afterward, or whatever it was they were doing, right? They'd get up and they'd start to leave. So you can imagine what a kind of a culture shock it was for me when I first went to South Africa to study human rights and peace building, and I was living in one of the townships in South Africa, found item housing, abject poverty outside of Cape Town, just far enough outside that the people who live in Cape Town didn't have to see the abject poverty, right? The community built around this Anglican church in the center of the community, and I went to the Anglican church on Sunday morning, and the service was as long as it needed to be. When you asked people what time it started, well, they would tell you what time it started, and the pastor may or may not be there right then, but something was going on then at that time. Really, it got going within the hour of the time that it was that we were told it started, and then it would go for 3 hours, maybe. And it reminded me of stories that I had heard often growing up about folks would talk about, like in the black church. You know, you'd go to church and you'd go all day, right? Or in the Hispanic churches and the Latino churches that were around the community that I grew up in, sometimes you'd go all day. Really, the Church of the Nazarene that my family came from, Canaan Hill Church of the Nazarene, just outside of Kansas City on the Missouri side, they would go to church all day. But my church never did that. So it took a little adjusting to say, okay, when we get to Sundays, and Sundays, I just got to leave my watch at home, right? This is going to take the time it takes. And if I've got something better to do, maybe I just need to acknowledge that and not go to church this morning. Because if I have something better to do than just be present in the moment, then I'm not really showing up for church in the way that I'm intended to here in this place. When I got back from the States and I started pursuing a seminary education and I started visiting different kinds of churches, I occasionally would come across the sort of suburban white evangelical version of this. The services would usually be an hour, maybe an hour and a half. But there was this, they would build out these big campuses that had their own Starbucks, their own climbing walls, their gyms for the kids. They really were almost like building out their own little suburb on the church campus so that you could have your own life right there on the church campus. You would go to like retreats or to conventions, conferences, and you could find good approximations of almost any band you wanted to listen to, only the Christian version, right? Because we shouldn't be listening to it if it isn't the Christian, if it's not labeled properly, the Christian version, or books, comics that were the Christian version of what you wanted to be reading, right? It was this sort of subculture created to say, hey, forget about Sunday being, you might spend all day at the church. This is about building your whole life around a brand, Christian. And that always sat really poorly with me. That always felt kind of, not really comfortable with that, right? Because here you've got lots of people making money off the idea that, none of the musicians were as good as the ones that they were there to replace. None of them. But they could make money by just sort of mimicking the ones that were better than them, but they labeled themselves Christians, so they had like a built-in market, right? The kids weren't allowed to listen, so they kind of like shut that down, and then in this smaller pond, I can make money just by labeling myself Christian. There was a lot of media in the early 2000s that was sort of making fun of that subculture, right? That idea that our band isn't all that good. Let's become a Christian band, right? But I realized at some point the difference between the churches that were built around, the community that was built around a church sort of organically, we would talk about it as like the black church or the Latino church, but really it wasn't a racial or even an ethnic idea so much as often it was in communities of poverty where there weren't as many opportunities, and communities would band together as a way of supporting one another and as a way of recognizing the power of God in their community, right? The power of God, nobody was confusing the power of God for the power of money, because there was not money in their community. But also, nobody was confusing the fact that there wasn't much money in their community with the idea that God was not present in their community. You see, they would come together, they would band together, and they would build resilience within their communities. They would make sure that you would stay, you would go to church in the morning, and it would go all the way until lunchtime, and then what would happen? You'd eat lunch together, right? Everybody would get fed, right? You'd go to youth group in the evenings, and what would happen? You'd get a meal, right? Yeah, there were ways of building in resiliency in this community built around Jesus and saying, these are the things that mattered to Jesus. There was no marketing around it, right? This was an idea of, this is how we come together to create the kind of community we feel called to. The difference being, when you're in a more wealthy or affluent space, a suburb someplace, and you cut yourself off from the community around you to say, like, we're going to be a silo, a Christian silo. When you've got money in your silo, now this isn't a Christian community. This is building up bigger barns, as we heard Jesus saying, this is a problem, right? When you're in a community, that if you're in a community that is resource poor, and please hear me when I say, I'm not just talking about poverty. Poverty comes in lots of different ways. But if you're in a community that is resource poor and you cut everybody off around you, you're going to feel the effects of that separation from the world around you very quickly, right? It's going to show up in hunger. It's going to show up in disease. It's going to show up in a lack of safe housing or plenty of ways that it shows up. If you are resource rich and you cut yourself off from the community around you, you may think, I'm okay, that's all right. We can live in a gated community. As long as we start finding our hope in not God, but in mammon, right? Hey, we don't always recognize the fact that that cutting ourselves off from that community harms us in a deeper level. The point isn't that the rich are bad and the poor are good, the resource rich and the resource poor. The point is we need each other, right? We were made to live in community. And the issues that we face day to day, that either we say, that's too big for us to deal with, right? We see a man shot down in Texas, shot and killed down in Texas. We hear about people in our own community. Almost daily, we get calls from people in our own neighborhoods who are saying, I can't pay my rent, and I don't know what to do. I've called everybody. Can you help? And we can for some, and then we hit a point where we've run out of resources too. These issues that feel too big to deal with, or these issues that feel like issues rather than people, often the root of the problem when it comes to solving it is that we're not building relationships first. If we come to church with the expectation, with the assumption that we're getting a service, that this is an event that happens for an hour, or maybe if you come to a Bible study, then it's 2 hours out of the week, right? Or maybe you do a lot at church, and it's like 4 or 5 hours out of the week, right? But it's set periods of time. You're never going to get the fullness of what a church is really about. I used to joke that the church is the original, and hopefully you'll go with me on this, the healthy version of a pyramid scheme, right? Pyramid scheme that always is like, hey, I've got this really great product, and you can buy it from me, but where you really reap the benefits is if you come and sell it with me, right? Now listen, I say this to make fun of myself, but the truth is, yeah, come and see, right? Come and be a part of what we're doing, or come and reap the benefits. Everything that we do, we offer freely. There is nothing that we're going to be like, oh, nope, you're not a member. Nope, sorry, this is not for you, right? Everything we do, we offer freely because that's who we're called to be. But the real benefit is becoming part of the community that offers freely. And we do that not just by doing the work, but by building the kind of relationships that allow us to see people as people and not issues, right? Somebody is hurting on the inside. I tell you what, if somebody is struggling with depression, if somebody's just always sad, and you don't have a relationship with them, it is hard not to see that person coming and think, oh, I don't have the energy for this. I know how this is going to go. There's nothing I can say that's going to pull us out of this energy vortex, right? But if you have a relationship with them and you can say, time out. How is this other thing going? The thing is never the thing. You're loved. I don't know what message you've got in your head right now. But I do know that you often don't feel like you're enough. So let me just start this conversation by saying, you're enough, right? Or whatever it is. That's not the one universal, that'll fix everyone, right? That's the point. When we build relationships, we learn what it is people need to hear, because we, over time, we begin to hear their stories. This is the thing about Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Jesus comes to this community. We don't know what makes Zacchaeus, who clearly is making some money, he's doing something, this is benefiting him. He clearly is not popular in his community. We know all of these generally. We know all these stories about tax collectors, right? Oh, tax collectors. They were robbing people in their community or whatever. But we have some evidence of that in here, because the people grumble when Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house, right? And the people are like, why would he go to his house? Clearly, this is not a populist guy, right? So we have no idea, though, why Zacchaeus would go to all this trouble to go out into this crowd that clearly doesn't like him and to climb this tree so that he can see Jesus. But we know that Jesus, rather than just saying, sell all you have, give the money to the poor, and come follow me, like he does in other places, he says, Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going to your house for a meal. Or in this version, in Luke's version, he says, I'm staying at your house today. He begins by relationship. Because there's nothing he can teach Zacchaeus that's going to tell Zacchaeus that he's enough, even if he lets go of all this wealth he's amassing. Maybe especially if he lets go of all this wealth he's amassing. There's nothing he can teach him that will compare to that idea of saying, I was walking through town. All these people came out to see me. You're the one. You didn't even ask me, but I'm choosing you to go to your house. Let's spend some time together. Tell me your story, right? And Zacchaeus is a convert just looking for the opportunity. He wants to change. I don't know what Jesus said to him beyond that suddenly Zacchaeus is saying, I'll give half of everything I own to the poor, right? I'll pay it back four times as much as I've taken. I'll pay it back, right? And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Not because he too is a son of Abraham. He was able to see Zacchaeus not as the tax collector, but as a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. And I would argue, the salvation that Jesus is offering, yeah, it may be eternal. Maybe he saved Zacchaeus' soul that day. I don't know. That's above my pay grade, much like the weather on Wednesday. Above my pay grade. I don't know what happens when we die necessarily. I know that we're in the hands of God, and I think that's going to be all right. But I think right there in the community, in his life, Zacchaeus' soul was saved.